Now turn in your Bibles, please, to this third chapter of the Gospel of John, this third chapter of John's precious word. It's so wonderful how it is that John seemed to know the heart of the Scripture and how he tells it for us so that we may remember some of the deep truths that are contained therein. Now in this third chapter, we come to the area where John Baptist starts to make his departure, starts to leave what he has been teaching and what he has been doing, handing over to the Lord Jesus. And he comes to that very beautiful verse, number 30, where he says, "He must become greater," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and I must become less." Or in the Authorized Version, "He must increase, I must decrease." He must increase, I must decrease. He must be greater, I must become less. There is the application of this precious word that we need to look at very carefully. How can the Lord Jesus Christ become more in my life and I can become less? Now, never mind looking at me and my life, but take those personal pronouns and adapt them to your own life. Now, how can the Lord Jesus become more and I can become less? Understand the context. The context is basically this. Jesus has been speaking with this rabbi, and he has been saying to the rabbi, "You must be born again. You mustn't be surprised that I am speaking of things like this. No, you cannot enter into your mother's womb and be born a second time. But yes, you can understand that what is flesh is born of flesh, and what is spirit is born of spirit. And what you're desperately in need of, Nicodemus, is this, that your spirit is born. It's never been born." So he says, you must be born again. Something must happen inside of you. And it must be powerful so that you come away from darkness and into light. And Jesus later says, as John records it, "I am the light of the world." Now the great verdict that Jesus brings upon mankind is this. It's discovered in verse 19. This is the condemnation that has come into the world, that light has come, but men preferred darkness. Light came. Men preferred darkness. Men wanted darkness, and they still turn to darkness. John now follows the same message, although the two incidents are separated. To sketch the background of the situation that we find ourselves in from verse 22 down, you must see this, that there is an area of water and John is baptizing, and a certain Jew is really concerned about John baptizing, and he comes. He has argued with the disciples of John that just a little while previous, didn't John baptize a man whose testimony was that a dove, as it were, from heaven came down and rested upon him, and there was a certain wonder of it all. There was a thundering voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this discussion got underway, and it was this: should John be baptizing? Should Jesus be baptizing? Who should really be doing it? And should baptism really take place? And John understood that the man was confused, and he said this: "You must understand that he must get greater. I must become less. So you who follow me, you disciples, you must look to Jesus, not to me. You must look away to Jesus. Your attention, your affection, your love, your following must be on Jesus, not on me." And then John says some very profound things and very beautiful. Verse 31, he says, "The one who comes from above, and there is one who is from the earth, and the one from above belongs to the above, and the one that belongs to the earth belongs to the earth." I, by implication, he is saying, I'm earthly. Jesus is heavenly. So he can tell you, and he goes on and says this, he says he can tell you everything about heaven. He's been there. He knows what heaven's about. I can only preach about heaven. I can only speak about heaven. But from an earthly point of view, he can tell you about heaven from personal experience. And so you see, John has an argument, a marvelous argument to present. Now look at the words with me in verse 30. He must. And the word must is a very important word that we get catch hold of it now. He said he must. That is, this is in accordance with God's eternal plan. The same word that Jesus used when he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's in agreement with God's eternal plan. Ye must be born again. Ye must. Jesus must become greater. Now, how will Jesus become greater for you? How is it that you can get your eyes off religion? How is it that you can get your eyes off what you used to believe? How is it that you can get your eyes off the things of yourself and away from yourself and your own family? Well, Jesus is light. And if you prefer a dark area, you're turning away from light. And the moment you prefer a darkened area, you're preferring something that is not of Jesus, for Jesus is light. If there is an area you would not take Jesus, if there is a place you would not be with Jesus, if there is a circumstance where Jesus cannot be involved, then you are away from Jesus Christ and directing your attention to darkness. You can read this for yourself from verse 19 down. Now that's the verdict that men prefer, this darkness. This darkened area keeps cropping up in our lives. Life with Jesus is giving Jesus the greater part, is understanding that each part of my life can be given over more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you would believe this. I wonder if you'll accept it. Sometimes our children rebel, and their rebellion is dreadful. We parents get ourselves into something of a tiswas. We're not sure how to actually fix things with these children. We don't know how to put them straight. We understand the principle of paddling. We understand the principle of restrictions. We understand those things. But how do we fix this child? Well, maybe the first place is to go to your knees. And maybe the first place, in fact, I would say the first place is to go to your knees and discover what is this rebellion? What is the principle of this rebellion? Are you asking this child to do something and that's the problem? They refuse to do it? Then ask this question in your heart. Is God asking me to do something that I'm not doing? Is the rebellion from your child a rebellion against authority? Then ask yourself the question, am I rebelling against God's authority? Is the child seeking to develop immoral things and thinking in their lives? Is that child doing that in its life? Then ask the question, is this what I'm seeking to do in my life? And on your knees, take that before the Lord. The principle is discovered in 1 and 2 Samuel, where David was constantly being brought into check by his children. And God was continually saying, look at your children. And every time that David, as he got older, wanted to turn away or wanted to relax and live a very simple life and do his thing, he found a child rose up and accosted him, not with words, but in attitude, but in rebellious action. And God, as it were, used his children to teach him continuing lessons. I wonder if you'll accept that. You see, if you don't do that, even though you may have your fire insurance, and that is you'll avoid hell, that is you know you've got salvation, but if you avoid these things that are coming to you all the time and you don't do anything about it, you'll find yourself in a predicament, and this will be the predicament. You're preferring shades of darkness to the light of the Lord Jesus. John said, he must increase. I must decrease. I must gradually get out of the picture. Jesus must come more and more and more into the picture. How many of you husbands are finding yourselves very frustrated because prayers aren't answered? How many of you are really wrestling with the you ask God for this, you speak to God about that. In fact, even your children are involved in this because you ask God to bless, you ask God to take over, you ask God to help, you come before God the Father, and you say, oh Lord, I've been a Christian these many years, I've prayed many times, now Lord, please hear my voice. I pray for this child, I pray for this circumstance, I pray for this, that, and the other, and nothing seems to happen. So you give up. There's a sense in which you feel, I'm talking to the ceiling instead of to the heavens. And your frustration is enormous. You hear the preacher get up and he says, you know, we've got to pray. What's the point? You listen to the preachers say, oh, we must live closer to the Lord. You'll hear the great intonations of preachers and leaders and teachers say, he must increase, I must decrease. It's very dramatic, but what does it mean for me? How will it fit my life? Here I am praying, and it doesn't seem as if God is listening. I ask him about this and that and the other, and he doesn't seem to even hear me. There don't seem answers to my prayers, and yet I know I must continue to pray, and I have a frustration. Why is that? Basically, it's because you don't love your wife. That simple? Is that obvious? Oh yes, that's true. You can go into the third chapter of 1 Peter, and Peter says, you men, learn to love your wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now what does it mean to love a wife? The exchange of bacteria from mouth to mouth? What does it mean to love a wife? Paul says this. He says, you must love your wife and you must learn to love your wife. It doesn't just happen. You must learn to do this and you must learn to do it in this way. Just as Jesus died for the church, you must be prepared to die for her. In the vernacular of the day in which we live, you must work yourself to death for it. You must be prepared to go to that length. People who stand back and have very conscientious views about pacifism, they can stand back and say, well, a person could come in and violate my family and destroy my children, and I wouldn't lift a finger, I believe, violate that piece of scripture. Pacifism is very commendable. A pacifistic attitude is very commendable. And yet I am charged of God to defend and to look after that wife as long as I live. So if my prayers are being hindered, there is something wrong with the attitude of my life. And if that something wrong in the attitude of my life is consistent, I am preferring darkness to the light that the Bible shows me. He is not increasing in my life, and I am not decreasing from my life. And John says, there is something vital here. I must learn to decrease. Christ must increase. His influence in the lives of the community, in the lives of the people, in the lives of his disciples, even John's very own followers, who are also called John's disciples, these men have to learn to put their allegiance to Jesus Christ the Lord and not to John Baptist. You see, the greater, or the increase, as it's called here, is the vanishing darkness, the receding mystery, the retreating abyss. The nearer I get to the Lord Jesus, The further away is the dark area. The closer I get to the Lord Jesus, the less there is of mystery about the Bible, about spiritual things, about the things of God. The less the mystery. The mystery starts to vanish. The reality starts to dawn. And there is a new life being created. And the new life being created starts to develop and to live. And ladies and gentlemen, until that takes place, we are yet hanging on to chunks of darkness. The retreating, as this greatness comes into us, as this increase of Jesus comes to us, the further and further is that great abyss. Call it what you will, the Bible calls it hell. The further and further I am away, and the farther away, the less the stench, the less the magnetic power into its great depths. I stood upon a cliff at one time, looking down the cliff to a fellow that had fallen and was caught in some rocks. And I found that as I looked over the cliff, I wanted to fall. I'm sure you've experienced a similar situation. If you go to the edge of a bridge and look over a bridge, there is that feeling, I'm going to tumble down into it. And so it is when we are not converted, we find ourselves looking into hell. We see all that goes on, the misery and the agony. We see the flame and the terror of it. We see the horrors down there. And there is a sense in which we're almost tumbling in. The rescuing is when we are born again. We must be born again, not to tumble. And we must let Jesus increase so that we walk farther and farther and farther away from that abyss so that we are safe in the arms of Jesus, close to His gentle breast, so that we are safe in the everlasting arms that are underneath us and all around us, so that we are safe in the blood of Calvary, so that we are safe in that blood that washes from every sin and cleanses us completely. There is no more guilt. There is no more horror. There is no more fear, for we are alive in Christ Jesus. But only as He increases in our life, only as His light floods our lives, do we walk away from that place. Do we rest in His arms? Are we kept by His power? If you read the Scriptures, you'll see that this business of letting Jesus Christ increase, you'll discover that Peter wrestled with this. Oh, he wrestled. He had rules and regulations. He had all sorts of things coming over from his old-time religion. He had all sorts of things carrying over from Hebrew teaching. He wasn't touch a creepy, crawly thing. He wasn't going to go amongst the pigs. He couldn't do a lot of things. And one day or one evening, as he slept on a cot on the roof of a house, he dreamed a dream. He saw this large sheet lowered down from heaven, and it was filled with creepy, crawly things. And a voice said to him, Peter, rise and eat. And he said, I will not eat these dreadful things. And the voice said to him, callest thou not unclean nor common what I call clean? Peter wrestled with this light that he was given. When Jesus looked across the crowd, as Peter had said, I do not know him the third time, as Jesus, manacled, bleeding and spat upon and wickedly ill-treated, Jesus looked across the crowd and the eyes of the two men met, the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of Peter. And although not a word was spoken between them, Peter, says the Bible, remembered that Jesus had said, before the cock shall crow, witnessing and welcoming in the new day, you will have denied me three times. And Peter, we read, remembered and went out and wept. Peter wrestled with letting Jesus become his Lord. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. Sitting in a room with other disciples, Peter had seen him risen from the dead. That must have been the most thrilling moment of his life, to see Jesus. He'd run to the sepulchre, he'd looked in the sepulchre, he'd run back and talked to the women and told the other brethren, "He is risen." Must have been the most exciting thing to see Jesus, to behold Jesus face to face. And yet, about a month later, we listen to Peter. This is what he says. With a kind of despair in his voice, with a kind of frustration in his heart, he says, "I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the old ways. I'm going to go back to my old trade. I'm going fishing." And the others around him, all of whom had been called to follow Jesus, all of whom had been given a new insight in how to live, all these men say, "We also go with thee." And they toiled all night and caught nothing. They were bitter, they were frustrated, they were bored, they were annoyed, they were sad, they were just in the doldrums. Nothing seemed to be right. And as the dawn starts to lift, and as the sun starts to rise and the mists start to clear, they look at the beach, and there on the beach is a man sitting with a small coal fire, and he is cooking. And he calls out, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Let your net down on the other side." Now, they'd done this years before, about 2 years before. And they let their net down on the other side, and as they started to pull the fish in, there were so many fish they couldn't believe what was happening. And it was history repeating itself, and suddenly John turned to Peter and he said, "You know, that's the Lord on the beach." Oh, my word. Peter got in a panic. He'd forgotten to put his clothes on. He was in and out of the water, in and out of the boat so many times, he wasn't wearing any clothes. And he grabbed some clothes and he jumped in the water and he ran to the beach. See, Peter hadn't been concentrating on the increase of Jesus, and he hadn't been thinking of the decrease of Peter. He'd been filled with a type of self-pity that said, "I must look after me." He wrestled with it. Read the scriptures, and you'll discover that the Apostle Paul boasted of it. He said, "I've learned a lesson, and this is the lesson I've learned. It's a frightening lesson. It's a terrific lesson. It's a lesson I really don't understand, but it's a lesson that works for me. I have learned to be crucified with Jesus. I know what it is to be abased and to abound. I know what it is to be hungry and to be full. I know what it is to have everything and have nothing. I have everything. I am content to be in Jesus the Christ." Alive in him. He boasted about it. He said, "Every time I'm weak, every time the critics come and tell me how weak I am, what a wretched person I am, I have to say, you're right. I am all those things. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. I'm not a man of great physique. I'm just a very ordinary intellectual man, a man that understands the religions of the world, understands the languages of the world. I'm a man that understands people in the world. I'm a man that is born again and has been crucified with Christ, and I'm alive, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Therefore I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am alive in Christ." He boasted of it. "I can't see very well anymore. I've been beaten many times. I've gone to prison many times. I've been taken as a wretch. I've been cast out as dead. I've been stoned. I've been chased. I've been persecuted to the very nth degree. And I boast that I am alive in Christ." He had learned some of the lessons of decreasing that Christ might increase. But if Peter wrestled with it and Paul boasted of it, right here We see John explained it. Let this light so flood your life. Start to back away from that place where there is an abyss. Move away from that place of darkness. Come into this marvelous, says the Bible, this marvelous light. If you see the greater, which is the increase of Jesus, you must see the gift of the Lord Jesus, the power to overcome, the power to defy darkness, to defy the spirit of darkness, to defy it when it comes in its great, horrible clouds, threatening to engulf, threatening to overcome, threatening to shake you to your very roots. I remember listening to a godly man. He was the pastor of our church when I was growing up. One day he stood in front of the congregation and said something like this. He said, "How many times I have been tempted to give up and to get out and to move away. How many times I've been tempted to leave the ministry. But when that darkness comes upon me, I turn to Jesus." How many times have you been tempted to give up, to get out, to leave off, to run? The gift of the Lord Jesus is this light, that when those great ethereal clouds of darkness come a-threatening, coming to you as if they would engulf you, when they come rolling towards you, you have the power to overcome. Listen to this scripture. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The greater light is in you than this offending, overbearing, suffocating darkness that threatens to engulf you. But there is more than that. The gift of our Lord Jesus is the very victory over sin. John records this for us. He says, Jesus was talking and he said, "I am come that you might have a type of victory, a victory over righteousness." And he said, I've come to this world to make this world realize there is sin and there is righteousness and there's judgment. And I've come that you'll have the victory over sin and the victory over righteousness and the victory over judgment. The victory is ours, for there is victory over sin. Sin destroys, righteousness reveals, and judgment reduces. You see, sin is the corrosion of your life. Go to any dentist at any time, and he will tell you this truth. The penalty of neglect is decay. Just open your mouth, and he'll see it, and then you'll pay for it. You've neglected to clean your tooth. You've neglected to look after your tooth as best you could. Now it either comes out or gets plugged up. The reason? It decayed. Sin is a continual decaying process. It is a continual decaying thing. Have you dealt with sin? Sin is a blackness that overcomes you, is a darkness that enshrouds you. It is a darkness that will engulf you, that will suffocate you. Sin is that and much more. Righteousness is a curious thing. As sin seeks to decay and to destroy, righteousness reveals. Now the righteousness of God reveals our sinfulness. The righteousness of God reveals our unrighteousness. And the word to be righteous or righteousness means to be in right standing with God. When God reveals His holiness, when God reveals His purity, when I behold Jesus and see Him face to face, I see the purity of the heavens recorded in one person. I can't stand beside Him. He is too pure. I can't stand beside Him. He is too holy. There is no way I can come into the presence of Jesus. Moses saw the hinder part of the glory of God go past, and his whole countenance shone. He was as if it were transfigured at that very moment. Now, how can I have victory over this righteousness? How can I become a person in right standing with God? How can I stand when Jesus comes, when he comes with the shout of the angels, when he comes with a trumpet blast from the heavens? How can I stand with Jesus? This is how, not in my own righteousness. That is like a filthy rag. It must be tossed aside, the fact that I've been a good person, a nice person, a generous person. I've given here, there, and everywhere to all the charities in the world, and my body to be burned. If I have not the love that comes down from God, I am as a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. I am useless. But Jesus died. He died that his righteousness could become mine. He died that his purity could become mine. He died that his holiness could become mine. He died that I could have salvation in him, and he could increase in my life. I could decrease. And so, because washed in the blood of Jesus, because purified by the blood of Jesus, because sanctified by the blood of Jesus, because kept by the blood of Jesus, when he comes, when I shall behold him, see him face to face, then, my dear people, I stand unashamed, I stand without embarrassment in the presence of holiness, of righteousness. Judgment, well, now that's something else. Judgment reduces. It reduces me to the place of fear. Without Christ, the judgment of God is upon me. Without the sacrificial lamb, the judgment of God is upon the sins that I committed and are committing. Judgment is a frightening thought, for just as surely as the day follows the night, just as surely as the sun follows the moon in its course, just as surely as spring, summer, autumn, and winter follow one another, just as surely as these things happen, God's judgment will come upon me. It reduces me to fear. I fear God. It reduces me to arrogance, where I set my jaw and I set my neck and I become a stiff-necked person. It reduces me to a place where I'm a little terrified when I think that God can send one angel and in one night all the firstborn in all of Egypt are killed, whether they are human or cattle or animals of any sort. The firstborn throughout the land die. One angel set loose. Jesus, when he was crucified, it said that there were 10,000 angels waiting to come. Oh, this world was spared a holocaust of holocausts. He could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he died for you and me. When I think of the judgment of God, when I hear that eventually Satan will break his chains and he'll come loose, and all those people under his influence will rebel against God, and then God, with a mighty sweep, will sweep him into a lake of fire forever and ever. I'm frightened. It's bad enough when the earth quakes and I can't run away from the earthquake. It's bad enough when the thunderstorms rattle around me and I can't bury myself deep enough to get away from the roar of the thunder and the terror of that lightning. It's bad enough when the sea is so large and the waves so tall and the troughs so deep that the little boat I'm on is going way up and way down. It's bad enough when that happens, but when God is let loose, when God's judgment comes, I'm frightened. So what shall I do? Listen to this. Jesus says, the earth, the people that reject my light, people that reject this truth, they stay with the earth. The things that are of the earth, they're earthy. But the things of the Spirit, they're spiritual. And if you stay in this darkness, if you stay in this earthiness, then you must be frightened because judgment will come. But if you'll approach this light and let the dawning of this light come upon your soul, if you'll soak up the dawn of God's rich blessing within your life, then that judgment is passed beyond you. And you never again appear guilty in the eyes of God. Never again do you approach that abyss. Never again do you approach guiltiness in the eyes of God. You're pure. You see, when judgment comes, it divides me from God's wrath. Because Jesus died, absorbing the wrath of God. And when I trust in that death of Jesus, when I trust in the crucifixion of our Lord, when I trust in the resurrection of Jesus, when I trust in the shed blood of Jesus, when I, although I may not be able to explain it all, when I trust, when I believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God has gone from me. I am free. I'm free. Now He can increase. I can decrease, and the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. I can now decrease, and He can now increase. Where do you stand today? It's all very well for me to talk in these ways, but where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? Dear friend, I ask you to be very concerned where you stand. It's a very demanding place where you are. Is Jesus increasing in your life? Or are you increasing? See, the world around us says, you're really something. That's true. I am such a something that God so loved me that He sent His Son to die for me. And Jesus died willingly and lovingly. That's how much I mean to Him. You're right, I am something. But I have to avoid being pumped up by my own energy, by my own thinking, by my own desires. I must learn to be pumped up, if that's the right word, by Jesus, who loves me, who died for me, who rose for me, who washed me in His blood, and who will keep me, letting His light increase in me. Can I tell you a little story and I'll quit? I have one fascination in this church. In the back parking lot, we have lights on a time switch. Do you know what I love to do? I love to go and turn that switch on. Now, the time switch, it goes on for hours or minutes, however we turn it on. But I like to turn it on so that I can watch the sodium lights light up. It takes a full 3 or 4 minutes before they reach their full light. They first just glow, and then they sort of ooze a little more light, and then the light gets bigger and bigger and bigger and lighter and lighter and lighter, and all of a sudden the car park is flooded with light. When you're converted, the switch is just turned on, that's all, and there's just a glow. But as Jesus increases in your life, as the days and the years accelerate, so that light grows and grows, and soon you discover the light that is in you floods the whole parking area of your life, the whole area of your soul, the whole influence where you have influence. Do you so love Jesus today? Just how alight are you? Let's bow in prayer. Now, Father, we pray that as we behold Jesus, we may see Him crucified, we may see Him dead, we may see Him risen, we may see Him glorified, we may see Him in heaven. Oh, that we may see Him as our head. For those in this congregation, Father, who would consult with Thee, who would ask the question, how can I decrease that He may increase? We ask that Thou would deliver the power of Thy Spirit upon their souls. Wash them white like snow, that the light may beam. We pray that arrogance, we pray that sin, we pray that darkness may recede away from us, and that the love and the joy and the peace and the self-control and the temperance and the graciousness of Jesus Christ with tenderness may grow moment by moment as we're kept in his love. We ask these things for Jesus.